We're going to continue on with our series that we started at the beginning of the year, and although the year hasn't gone to plan so far in church at all, we still think that what we want to look at in the book of Acts is still really relevant for where we're going as a church. When I did the introductory talk about the book of Acts, I was looking at the early church and I was looking at what shaped them, the hope and the love of Jesus that shaped their lives, and the way that they built the way that they did church around the gospel in a really pure and authentic way. And I think particularly as we have an experience of church this month, which is slightly stripped back and different, it's a really unique book for us to then look at and study together to go, God, if this is what they were doing when they didn't have pretty lights or worship songs by Matt Redman or a guitar, and this is what they did, yet you added to their number daily, as it says in Acts. You performed miracles. It grew exponentially. Then what is it we need to pick up from the book of Acts? What is it we need to adopt? What ways of thinking do we need to change so that we can see the Holy Spirit more alive and active in the way that we operate as a church? I think we can all acknowledge that times have changed a lot. I mean, probably for many of us in the room, times have changed since the day we were born. Hairstyles have moved on, clothing, fashions changed. Even if you were born in the early 2000s, which some of you might be in this room, things have changed. The way we interact with people has changed. Some of you might have been around before the internet, and life would have definitely changed for you. But we're in a constant state of transformation and moving on and developing and change in our world, that we as Christians have to find a way to navigate all of that. And at the start of the year, we wanted to look at our vision statement as a church, revisit it, and look at the key parts of that that relate to the book of Acts and things that the early church were doing. And so we're going to be looking at part one. Laura's going to be doing part two next week. But looking at the transformative power of Jesus in our lives. Our vision statement is this. It says, at Gateway Church Fareham, we are passionate about being a gateway. Self-explanatory, right? a welcoming space where people can encounter the love and hope of Jesus and experience the transformative power of Jesus in our lives. It is our desire to be an accessible, visible, and welcoming community. We have a much longer version of it, which I'd encourage you to go look on the website, or if you have a welcome booklet that you can grab at the back, you can read a bit more. But in essence, that's what we're hoping to be. And this morning, and over this week and next week, we're going to be looking at what it means to embrace or encounter that transformative power of Jesus in our lives. And I was having a think about a lot of people over history who have done incredible things, have all had a transformative moment in their lives. Something has happened to them, good or bad, that has transformed them, changed their way of thinking. Perhaps it was a circumstance they were in, I don't want to live like this anymore, and they fought for more. Maybe some of you in this room have been through transformative moments in your life where you've experienced something, whether it was good or bad, a trial or a triumph, but it made you and changed you into the person that you are today. And even if that was a horrible situation, when you're out of that and you've moved past that, you can say sometimes you're a better person because of it. I hear that many times. It was a horrible experience, but it was necessary and I had to go through it and I'm far better for it. And maybe you're in the midst of that and you're thinking, oh my goodness, you have no idea what I'm going through. And I would encourage you that it will get there. You will get through it. This transformative season in your life will change. But I was looking at some other well-known, famous people and the transformative moments they were going through. And a couple of them surprised me. So you know Jim Carrey, right? Everybody knows Jim Carrey, the actor. He's famous for playing God. One of God. Yeah, anyway. We're not going to get into Bruce Almighty. Don't worry about that. Oh, no. But you see, I didn't know about this about Jim Carrey, but Jim Carrey's family went through really a lot of financial difficulty as a child to the point that they had to live in a van. And he went through such hardship that he had to drop out of school to go work to help provide for his family in the van, that forced him to then think, I want better for my life. And he pursued a career in comedy. Now, how he found his situation in the van funny, I don't know. But if you've known Jim Carrey or watched any interviews with him, he's got a very interesting sense of humor. And then I thought about, there's another one that interests me, Steve Jobs, right? We know Apple products, and we always think Steve Jobs was this man that, you know, he invented the iPhone. So he's like, you know, a household name. Obviously he's passed away now, but did you know that when Steve Jobs started Apple, he was actually fired from Apple for a season. And then he went on to start a company called Pixar and a couple of other things. And then to the point that his success was noted by Apple and they hired him back. And then he took the company on to do everything that Apple's doing. Right? I didn't realize that. I didn't realize he was fired by Apple. I thought he was Apple. You look at other characters in history, Rosa Parks, Martin Luther King, all of these famous household names that we have, who all have had a transformative moment in their lives where they're like, right, enough's enough, I'm done. This needs to change. For some it was social issues, others it was personal circumstances, but there is a transformative moment in the early church that happened on this day, and it was the day of Pentecost. Right very early on, there was a transformative moment which changed everything for the early church and what they did. And so I want to read with you from Acts 2, the words will be on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, Acts 2, and if you don't know where Acts is, there's a contents page, which I sometimes use, and it's in the New Testament. It comes right after the Gospels. It's a continuation on, right from the beginning of Acts. It's kind of like this spillover from when Jesus is around with the disciples for an additional 40 days after he rose from the dead, and he's talking to them, teaching them things, and he instructs them and tells them, guys, don't go anywhere. Stay where you are because I am going to do something great. I'm going to send someone to you called the Holy Spirit who's going to change everything for you. That was my summary. The words are slightly different. But here we are in Acts 2, and it says this. Acts 2 verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of you speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hear them in our native language?" Parthians, and I'm not going to list all those because I will butcher it, but you can imagine there, it's written on the screen. And then it continues in verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they had too much wine. And then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. And he comments back on that and says that they are not drunk. This isn't like an earthly issue here. God has done something. This is a transformative moment. And he goes into this big, big talk, which we'll look at in a moment. But before we get too much further into looking at the Holy Spirit and the day of Pentecost, there's some things I found really interesting when I was looking at the day of Pentecost. I always thought Pentecost was a word that was originated from this initial encounter. I always thought it was a word given to this moment, right? They called it the day of Pentecost because God turned up, the Holy Spirit turned up. But Pentecost was actually a word that predated this moment. In fact, there was a festival that happened 50 days after the Passover meal, and it was called Pentecost because Pentecost literally translates as 50th. Very original, right? It's literally the 50th day. And for the Jewish people who had celebrated this two-day festival, it was really to celebrate a harvest. It was to celebrate food and to thank God and all of this kind of stuff. And they did many, many different things. But I was really amazed to find out that this is what Jesus does, right? Even in Matthew 5, he talks about Jesus where he tells them, everybody, look, I've not come to abolish the law. I've not come to undo all of your years of tradition and to kick everything out the window. I've come to fulfill it. You might remember him saying that in Matthew 5 verse 17. And it's almost like this is what God does, is he's reclaiming land for himself in this sense. See, this is a Jewish festival and he's turned it around to be something completely different. And in Acts 1 verse 8, the disciples are told by Jesus this. When he tells them to wait, the Holy Spirit's coming, he says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's like, you will be my witnesses in Fareham, Hampshire, wider southeast, and to the rest of the UK and the ends of the world. He was saying to them that when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be equipped with power to go fulfill the mission that I've given you as God's people to go into the world, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so interesting that God picks a festival that was all about celebrating a harvest for the moment that God's people were going to get the Holy Spirit, which would give them the power they need to fulfill God's mission of going and collecting that harvest. Talking about people. That picture of harvest has been used in scripture lots of times before, where the workers are plenty, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Have you heard that verse before? Yeah, you're nodding. This image of God's mission being a harvest field that needs to be reaped is the same as what he's saying. Like, this is a moment of God imparting to his people. So the day of Pentecost is not just a significant moment for the early church, but it's a significant moment in the whole of the scriptures. It was also one that required patience from the disciples, where they had to wait. Jesus said it's coming, but he didn't tell them when. How many of you have experienced God doing that in your life? It's coming, but you don't know the date. But he's asked them to wait. And I guess that's what we're trying to do as a church in this month. And it's hard. I mean, it's probably harder on Gabby and I than anybody, because by nature, we're quite activist type characters. And so we just want to do, and get it done. And the call to wait, it's like, but what are we going to do then? How am I going to fill the services? And then we get to the day of Pentecost itself. And there's a couple of observations that I've made and things I want to pull out about the Holy Spirit and things that I think we can learn. The first is that in Acts 1 verse 1, there's a clear mention to say they were all together in one place. There's something about the Holy Spirit that unites us. There's something about it that brings us together. And even if we read in the Psalms, there was an understanding of where unity is, there comes a blessing. Psalm 133, David writes about this idea of how lovely it is when we're all united as God's people. And he talks about a blessing that comes as a result when the church are united. Again, something we're seeking to do in this isn't just to say, hey guys, Gabby and I have got a plan with how we're going to sort this worship thing out. No, but it's about us being united as a body in the pursuit of that. And that's why we're really intentional. And that's why when we say, come along to a prayer meeting, it won't be a very good prayer meeting without you guys there. Because it's about us as the body being all on board and in this together. But the Holy Spirit unites them. You've got to think these disciples had just had Jesus die. He rises again, spends 40 days with them. I don't think they knew what was going to happen. 40 days is a long time, right? And they're thinking, oh, Jesus is back. We've got this guy with us now. This is going to be fantastic. And then he suddenly ascends into heaven and says, I'm going to send someone else. They must have been confused. But he's spoken about the kingdom of God and all these things that he wants us to do. But now he's gone. How am I going to process that? But he's spoken about this advocate that's going to come and help us. And here I am. What am I going to do? Yet in this moment, they were all together in one place. It was almost like the Holy Spirit in that moment was uniting them and reassuring them. And the second was enabling them. The Holy Spirit enables us. He enables us. And when I looked at the book of Acts originally, and when we spoke a couple of weeks ago, a lot of people look at the book of Acts and say this is the Acts of the Apostles. But very much, this is more the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of God working in and through people. None of what the disciples did was because of their own skill. In fact, the people watching them, later on we read in Acts, they were called, they don't understand why they're able to do what they do or speak in the way that they do, because they're just ordinary men. They actually use those words, ordinary men. People like you and I, but who are filled with the Holy Spirit, were enabled to then be God's hands and feet and fulfill this mission that God gave them. It also enabled them to bridge gaps. I think one of the most fantastic things when we think about this idea of a missional purpose because of the Holy Spirit, we look at the fact that they were speaking in all sorts of weird different tongues, but the people watching were able to relate and understand what they were saying. Without the Holy Spirit's help, none of this is going to make sense to anybody in our community. Without the Holy Spirit's help, the gospel is not going to make sense to them. It's almost like he bridges that gap for us and enables us to do what we need to do. So without the Holy Spirit, really, we're just laboring in vain. Without the Holy Spirit involved in what we're doing, we're just laboring in vain. And it's almost like he empowers us, the Holy Spirit empowers us to do what we need to do. There was a book that I read by a guy called Francis Chan. I'm a big fan of Francis Chan. I think he's brilliant. But there was a book that I read, and the book is titled Forgotten God. Quite a provocative title for a book, but it's all about the Holy Spirit. And the reason he titled it as Forgotten God is because in our church tradition, and depending on where you come from, we major on Jesus as a character. We major on God, Creator God. We major on Jesus when we celebrate this meal. But we forget the Holy Spirit. It's like this forgotten God, this forgotten person of part of the Trinity that I don't think we give enough attention to. The other thing the Holy Spirit does is it transforms us. And we're going to look at this again over 2 weeks, but, and Laura's going to be looking at the Saul's conversion to become Paul and the way that that transformative moment in Paul's life, what happened to that. But he transforms us. And the important thing about the word transform is this, is that it's to change completely the appearance or character of something or someone, especially so that a thing or person is improved. This isn't to say that the who you are is done away with, or that what was before doesn't exist, or to say that we're going to be transformed into someone we, you know, completely different than ourselves. It's a way of taking who we are and the gifts that God's given us, the experiences we have, and God improving upon that and enabling that and transforming that into more and more his likeness. I sometimes don't recognize the person I used to be, but that doesn't mean I'm not Martin. I'm still who I am, good or bad. But God has done a transformation and continues to do one in me as I get older and experience more of him. So it does that transformational work in us. So the Holy Spirit unites us together as a body. He enables us and he empowers us to do what we need to do. And so life would be pretty foolish without the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it without him. And we see a real glimpse of the transformative power of Jesus in people's lives straight after this. Because here we have this day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, and then we have a guy like Peter standing up and he addresses this crowd. And he does it in such a commanding and authoritative way where he says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd." And he gives this incredible speech, almost, to the crowd who are watching, explaining what's happening, talking about Jesus. And it ends with this fruit, which is in Acts 2. verses 37, it said, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" I'm going to tell you right now, there's been very few occasions in my life where I've spoken, shared the gospel with people, and they've come to me, "I'm cut to the heart, what shall I do?" There has been moments. But there was something about the Holy Spirit using Peter in this moment where it bore fruit. And then we read later on, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off." They then respond and are baptized and commit their lives to Jesus. Peter just stands up and addresses this crowd and says, "Guys, what you're seeing is this." That was a man who was transformed. Because when we look at Peter in the Gospels, it wasn't long ago that Peter didn't want to stand up in front of a crowd to acknowledge he even knew Jesus. Jesus says that Peter's going to be the rock on which he's going to establish his church. But then we see Peter falling asleep when Jesus asks him to come and pray with him. "Keep watch." And he comes out to Peter and some of his mates and they're asleep. We see a man who's confused, a bit all over the place. He gets out a boat and has a moment of faith and he's like, "God, I want, call me to you and I'll come to you." He gets out the boat. Then he has a moment thinking, "Oh my goodness, where am I? I'm on water. This shouldn't work." And he freaks out and he starts to think, but Jesus grabs his hand. A man who is like this, like this, like this in his faith, making promise to Jesus, yet falling short. Yet in this moment, we see the transformative power of Jesus in his life, where he's able to stand up, command a crowd, just like Jesus used to do, share the gospel with them, and people were saved. We see Peter later on in the book of Acts do incredible things in the name of Jesus, performing miracles, and this and that. All because of Jesus in his life. Suddenly speaks with boldness and authority. You see, I think the Holy Spirit bridges that gap where his own human gifting was falling short or didn't quite measure up. And the amazing thing for us, and where I think we want to focus on, is the fact that the Holy Spirit transforms today. This wasn't just an isolated event. Jesus didn't say the Holy Spirit has a lifetime, by the way. You've only got him for 5 to 7 working days. And he's coming. An advocate is coming. And this is what it says in John 14. In verse 15 it says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Later on, Jesus talks about him being an advocate. In verse 25, it says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." No, verse 25, sorry, that's verse 27, I can't read. "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." And I think that sums it up nicely. The Holy Spirit's a teacher. He reminds us. That constant voice while we're going through life that reminds us about what God might say in a situation we're going through or what he might do. It's the Holy Spirit's way of directing us, teaching us, guiding us, being that advocate. An advocate is a positive relationship. It's not a negative one. But like everything, we have a choice, don't we? Like everything with God, because he's gracious, loving and kind, we have a choice. And so I want to just provide an opportunity, really, for anybody that wants to pray. Maybe you've never experienced the Holy Spirit in your life. Maybe you're like, "Yeah, I get Jesus. I love him. And I thank him for what he's done for us. But there's Holy Spirit, like that, I've never experienced that before. Or I've never seen him at work in my life, but I want to see him at work in my life more. Then we'd love to be able to pray for you, to invite the Holy Spirit to meet with you. The other thing is that also maybe you're someone who's been a Christian, been around church for a very long time, but this, maybe when I mentioned that topic, forgotten God, maybe it challenged you a little bit. It does to me sometimes. I'm very quick to pray, Jesus, Jesus, help me. But how often do I address the Holy Spirit and ask for his intervention, the advocate to be with me, to teach me, to show me? So if that's you, and perhaps you are familiar with the Holy Spirit, but just need a fresh filling, a fresh anointing, a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit, then we'd love to be able to pray with you.